Well, this morning, you know, we're almost done with our whole doctrine, but our statement of faith that we've been working on. I think we only got one or two left. So you guys have just went through a theology class, a minor one or a mini one. So got a little theology there now. So today we're going to do baptism and the Lord's Supper, though. There are two ordinances that have been given to the church. And so we'll kind of give them a brief summary and see what we can do with that, all right? So let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll go from there. Father, the church that you've given us, and I pray that we would be diligent in how we serve you, Father, as a body of people that come together. And Lord, we're given these ordinances that we can remember you and be reminded. And also, Father, that we tell others of what we've done, what we believe, who we are. And we're thankful for them, but we need to understand them even more. So just bless this time that we see from your word who gets baptized. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? And why do we actually get baptized? So we would grow in our faith, understanding the things that we do for the God that we serve and love. And so we ask for wisdom by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. That's another thing. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? Most people... Is it distractions? A lot of people pray with their eyes open.
Not a lot.
Not a lot? No, it's not. It's interesting. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I better not close my eyes, you know. Baptism. There are two ordinances that the church is to observe, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead and a command that all believers are to obey. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. So that's our statement in the statement of faith. So I thought this morning, let's have some definitions. This thing is just rocking this morning.
Should get a contractor to fix that.
Should screw it down. That's what we should do. Some definition. Is baptism, is it an ordinance or is it a sacrament? An ordinance would be a command. Is it a command that's given us to do, or is it a sacrament that is conveys grace without the believer or without the person having to have a faith? So, you know, here at Redeemer Bible Church, it's an ordinance. It does not convey grace, so we don't consider it a sacrament. And some people would probably use the word sacrament, but they wouldn't be using it in the term of that it conveys grace. But they would just call it a sacrament. But we don't. We call it an ordinance, and that's how we look at it. Is it a major doctrine? No, it's not really a major doctrine, at least to us. Some people might want to hold true to that, but then they would have to believe that it had something to do with their salvation, and that would make it a major doctrine. So, but the main thing about it is it should be done by all who proclaim a faith, though. All people who are baptized, or all people who have a faith, should be baptized because they're proclaiming that they are followers of Christ and they're identifying with him. There's actually two types of baptisms that we deal with, but one's the believer's baptism, which we have, and that's a baptistic, and then there's the infant baptism, which some denominations, I was just talking to Dave this morning, the Presbyterians do that, Catholics do that. And there's a different reason why they do it. They call it paedobaptism, and that's not our position. We believe in the baptistic one. So that's namely that baptism is appropriately administered to those who give a believable profession in the faith in Jesus Christ. Is that cool? Make sense? Nothing to go off it there? So how should it be done? Well, our statement of faith says that... the Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer, up there on the board, in the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, risen Savior. And so what does it mean? How is it done? And who should be baptized? So what's the, how should it be done? Well, the Greek word, baptizo, and if I say something wrong, Sam, don't correct me this time. She corrected me one time. Okay, but that's a different, that was a whole different story. The Greek word baptizo means to plunge, dip, immerse something into water. So that's what we get from that. So if we go to Mark, let's go to Mark chapter 1. And the word immerse, it's an appropriate and probably required for the word meaning in these passages that we're going to go to. So why do we immerse and we don't do infant baptisms? Was to be part of, but why do we do immersions? Chapter 1, verse 5. We'll go to verse 4 on this one. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptizing by him in the Jordan River. Well, we get the sense that they're in the river and they're doing immersion, so they're going into the river there, okay? We have the baptism that's taken place, and so they're coming down to the river. There's not a priest doing some sprinkling over them or anything like that. Verse 10. Again, and as Jesus was coming up out of the water, so that's why we have the idea of immersion, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. All right, so where do we base the fact that we have baptism by immersion? Well, we're going to use Mark chapter 1, verse 5, and Mark chapter 1, verse 10, because they were in the Jordan River. Jesus comes up out of the water. If we go to John chapter 3, verse 23. Now, John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Well, there was plenty of water. Why? Because you need to have plenty of water to be immersed. So, again, baptizo means to plunge, to dip, to immerse. And so that's the action that we see being taken place here in the Jordan River. And where there was plenty of water right there. Here's a couple more. Acts chapter, chapter 8. Verse 36 through 39. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went away rejoicing. So we get a picture there again. He came up out of the water, so obviously he was immersed. And there was, he goes, "Look, there's plenty of water here," and he saw it. So that's how we get the idea with the Greek word meaning to plunge, to dip, to immerse. And then we see these passages in Acts and John and Mark. There's also a symbolism in that. So in the whole act of the baptism where you're there, you're dipped, and then you come back up, there's a symbolism of we're dying to our old self, we're buried, and then we come alive into the new creation, and we're united with Christ. We have some passages that would kind of give us that too. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, so the symbolism is important too. So if we're going to look at any other method of baptism as an infant baptism or anything like that, we don't see these pictures in that. We see something different. Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 4. I don't like to come into a sentence. We'll just start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what Paul's saying right there is we're dying to the old self. We're being united with Christ and who he is, and we're taking his righteousness and we're coming into a new life. So we're dying to the old self, we're buried in that, and we come alive as new creatures in Christ. Does that make sense? And when we do that, it's a symbolic act when we get baptized, what's taking place. And when, if you were baptized ever, that's what you were doing. You were saying, I identify with Christ. I know that he's taken my sins away. They're buried, and I come into a new life in the righteousness of Christ when I come up. And that's what we're saying. We're proclaiming that. Actually, we're proclaiming that to the whole world, but to our congregation, the believers, and they're going to hold us accountable to that. One more, though. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And we'll come here a couple more times. We'll go to verse 11 here. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Again, we're making that identity. We're doing that symbolic act of dying to our old self and becoming new. Now, you're going to get some objection on this, on the baptism thing, and saying that, well, baptism isn't just about a symbolic act of saying you're unified with Christ, but it's saying that we're being cleansed from our sins. And there's truth to that. I mean, we can say that. If we go to Titus chapter 3. And we'll get a couple verses here, and these will kind of give you a picture there going, well, see, this is why baptism really represents a cleansing of our sins. I just don't think it gives us the full representation of what the New Testament is teaching about baptism. I really believe, and we here believe at Redeemer, that it really is, we are identifying with Christ, and it is done by immersion, and that's basically what it is. That's basically what it is. Chapter 3, verse 5. We'll start with verse 4 on this one. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So they'll say, our baptism really represents us being washed and cleansed and cleaned and from our old life. And that is, in all reality, a truth. But it really isn't the fullness of what baptism really means. Or at least that's what we'd stick to. One more on that one. Acts chapter 22, 16. There's something going on here. Acts 22, 16. He goes, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So we have that reading there. We can go back to verse 14 on this one to get the full context or a lot of it. He said, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. And then he says, and as you're being baptized, you're having your sins are being washed away and calling on his name. So they'll go, see what it says right there in that passage? It says our sins are being washed away. That's what baptism's about. It means that we're being cleansed and from our unrighteousness. Let's go to here. Romans chapter 6. I got my notes here. A response to this. Anybody have anything, comments on this right now before we go to Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11, about baptism and what its purpose is? Is it really, are we identifying with Christ, or is it really just a cleansing of our sins, or is it a little bit of both, or what, Chuck? Well, sometimes it's semantics and how we look at the word. Like I said, some people will hold on to sacraments in the sense of it's an ordinance, but they want to call it, they call it that. And it's not a conveyor of grace, but like you said, it's a means of grace. When we go into the Lord's Supper, if there's a spiritual thing about it, and we're proclaiming something. There's a spiritual act. It's not just something that we do. It's something that we claim. And the same thing with the baptism. We claim these things. We know that we identify with everything he did. And because of all those things, we say, I now am united in Christ in that. And my righteousness comes from him. I participate in his death. His death is my death. And now his perfection is my perfection. We just identify that. So there's a spiritual element to it in that sense. But they're not. I don't know if this is answering the question because it was a big question.
But
well, that it's. I think it's easier for us to do that and say call them both. I mean, if you called it a sacrament today, and I would go, okay, that'd be fine. I mean, you just called it a sacrament. But if you said it's a sacrament that, and I believe that it conveys grace, well, then we'd have a little bit a difference there. But if it's called a sacrament, it's called a sacrament. If it's called an ordinance, it's called an ordinance. But it's how you identify those words. Ordinance, it's just a command. But when you sit there and say a sacrament is what it is, I got three hands up here. Hold on. So, Ellis first.
Well, what's the difference, especially with reformers? They were reforming from the idea that the baptism and the Lord's Supper were the cause of grace, rather than now they're saying it's a symbol of grace, right? Because the Catholics.
Well, they can't cause, yeah.
The Catholics would say that in doing that, you are receiving grace because of.
Right.
Whereas we would say we're doing it because we've received grace.
Yeah, we participate in it. Yeah, we're acknowledging that. We're participants with him. Right? Yeah. Who is the next hand? Ethan.
I was basically asking.
Family has the same questions in them. I have one more hand over there, Troy.
I think just the place where you want to like split hairs, there's a lot we can talk about with the sacraments or the ordinances, but really we need to recognize, are we receiving favor from God by taking these, by doing this? Like, am I actually promoting myself? Am I better than the next man, the next Christian, by doing this? So do I have more favor from God?
It's, you know,
the answer is no.
I would say in humility we accept these,
right,
and we participate in them.
Okay.
Yeah. We have to, it's important that we understand this, your next chair, but what we understand these ordinances to be, we really are. We are just. They're nothing making us anything special. We are saying, basically, in a sense, thank you, and I identify with this. These are what I've received. I'm a participant in these things, but it's because of what you've done. It's very humble, in fact, yeah.
My friends in the Catholic Church, they call lots of things sacraments because they consider that meritorious, which is exactly what Troy said. If I do this, I have
yeah. When it becomes meritorious, though, then we're not really in a humbled situation, is it? Not sitting there going, this is what he's done for me. This is why I'm at where I'm at. This is what I received. There's nothing there that we've got at all. But, yeah. But see, the word sacrament, and this is personal. People like the word sacrament because it has a religious tone to it. Ordinance doesn't. Ordinance is just a command. But it's a command that do these things in remembrance of me. Do these things because of what I've done. And that's the command that we have. But the sacrament has that little gravitas, if you want to use the word, you know. And if you say that, people go, yeah, it's a sacrament. Not even, you know, not even knowing what it really means. I saw another hand back there.
Yeah.
It, yep.
Linguistically, it's a correct term, and we could have used it. The reason we don't is because of the cultural baggage that's been attached to it because of Catholicism.
And that's why I probably wouldn't use it. It's because that gets tied in with it.
Yes.
I like to use the ordinance just because of that.
No, understood. Chuck, there are a great many things where we would differ from Luther, and he would probably call us heretics.
Eh.
He was moving away from the Catholic system, but not nearly as far as we would have wanted him to. He did believe still in some meritorious things. And his view of communion is vastly different from what we believe. But it was a step in the right direction.
I haven't really studied his view on it, but we'll wait for that one too. Okay, Sam?
I think in a certain sense, because there's something that God wants us to do, there is joy and benefit to be found in doing those things, and so I think where there's danger and going to the extreme of like, oh yeah, no matter where my heart's at, if I do this, it's just earning me favor with God, like that's a problem. There's also a problem to just do it as a rote, like this is just an ordinance and I just have to do it, and it's like
We can find ourselves guilty of that doing just by rote. I mean, it's just a regular. It's just something else I'm doing. That's we're supposed to reflect on these things. When we get, and baptism's a one-time deal most of the time, so it's something we want to proclaim when we take the Lord's Supper, which we're going to get to. It says to reflect. I mean, how you handle the Lord's Supper is basically up to you personally. But really, what's the Bible tell us to do it for? And let's wait till we get to that. But you know what I'm saying? If we put these, if these things become self-focused, then they're not really, we're not doing the commands that we were given. If we're taking the Lord's Supper in a manner that's unworthy, then we're not really reflecting on why we're taking it. Yeah. How do we end up on the Lord's Supper?
I just view it as an act of obedience.
That's what it is. Yeah, it's just, we're humbly just thanking him and acknowledging and participating and identifying, but it's nothing of our own, you know. Ellis.
I think it's a lot like what the Israelites were commanded to do in the Old Testament. They had way more than us, but they had all those things that they were supposed to do routinely to remind them what God has done. And usually the things God tells us to do has something to do with reminding us because we forget really easily. So communion, like you said, do this until I come in remembrance of me. We're doing it every week so that we don't forget about Jesus' sacrifice. That's why he gave it to us.
And if we make it rote, then that's because we made it rote, not because it is. So, well, Romans 6, 1 through 11, why did I even go here? Oh, it was a response, but let's just read it. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. These are things that we can just, this is what we identify with. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, we're alive to God in the sense of that last verse, only because we're in Christ. We identify with what Christ has done, not because of what I've done. But this is, and then this is who I am, as we started off. So, all right. The subjects of baptism. Who is baptism? What is it for? I mean, who is it for? Who gets to be a participant in baptism? Does anybody just get baptized? Do you get people baptized just because, hey, I got to get my daughter baptized, so I better run them down there? What's the scriptures say about it? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we're going to stay in Acts. Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So what do we get right there? Who was getting baptized? Those who accepted his message of, hey, save yourself from this corrupt generation. They're going, hey, I believe, and they were baptized. Acts chapter 8. And we're not going to get into infant baptism, but that's what you would say, well, how can an infant make these proclamations of faith? Well, they can't. So, but there's a whole different discussion on that. We're just kind of going by what we believe here and how we see the scriptures doing it. Verse 21, 8:21? Yeah. 8:12. I didn't say that, didn't even look right. Yeah, here they are. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, so we continually get that. As soon as people were hearing the word of God, and then they were going, hey, I believe in that, then they were baptized into the faith. People weren't just being baptized just to be baptized, or because they identified with some kind of faith. They were going, hey, I believe this. I really do believe it. Acts chapter 10, a couple more chapters over, 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. You see, again, it's being preached to them, and they're going, this is what we believe. I mean, I trust this as I hold on to it, and now they're being baptized. One more, just for a little bit of confirmation on that. Acts chapter 16, 14 through 15. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And so she persuaded us. Again, a believer. This one here has a little bit, but the whole family is baptized. And we get that Lydia is the one who believes, but the whole family gets baptized. And people build some stuff off of that too. But for right now, it's because of her belief that she's baptized. Now, the argument will go, no, they have to have a life that shows that they're believers. That's how you should be baptized. Only after, not just by saying you believe, but that your life should be a reflection of what you believe. Then you can be baptized, and they'll use these passages here. Galatians chapter 3 through 27. This is more than just belief. They're saying not just a proclamation from your lips, but your life's a reflection of what your lips are saying. Start at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What they're saying is you're living a life. You've clothed Christ on you. Your life is now Christ. Your life has changed. You have become a new person. And so that's when you're baptized. Romans chapter 6 through 4, we read that in Colossians 2:12. But let's reflect on the Romans passage one more time. Again, what shall we say then, if I go to verse 1? Shall we go on sinning that so grace may increase? And by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through that baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. So they go, you have to have a new life. My only argument with this is just a couple. It would be the instance with Lydia and her family. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, when he sits there and he's going, how can I understand this unless someone teaches me or tells me? And then Philip tells him, and right from there he goes, what's keeping me from being baptized? And so immediately, it's not like we see a life change. We just see a man going, I believe. So I would weigh more on that it goes by a proclamation. But I don't know. You can wrestle with that yourself. That's what the scripture is saying. Any questions on that? Ellis?
What is the difference between, so we throw around the term baptism of the Spirit. At least I've heard that. And
well, that's a whole different question.
If that's like the internal spiritual baptism, so to speak, that actually happens when you're saved, immediately, and then physical baptism is a representation of that, or that's what I come to understand. Are there any occurrences of the word baptism in any of these verses that are talking about the spiritual baptism and not the physical one?
I couldn't answer that one right now. On the verses that we're talking about right now in Romans, I would say no, but I mean, we know that the Holy Spirit comes in, but not at the act of baptism does the Holy Spirit come into our lives. I believe the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we believe. Right. It says it in Ephesians. And so we're sealed then. As the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's a whole different question, so I wouldn't want to go over that right now. But did you want to go over there, Troy? Not too long. We don't got too much time left.
Romans 6 is generally understood as both physical and spiritual baptism. They're both tied together really closely. And then also, like, the spirit, baptism of the Spirit, it shows up in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and or Greek, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
But that baptism, I'm sorry.
That's a spiritual baptism.
Yeah, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not come in at that act of baptism. When the baptism takes place. That's the distinction we have to make on that. It comes when we believe.
It would make more sense to me if he was saying, like, those who are baptized into Christ have a new life. If he's talking in part just about the spiritual baptism, then if you are spiritually baptized, you are actually saved. Whereas there's some people who are physically baptized that weren't actually saved. That makes sense.
That does make sense. It does. All right, I got to just move here a little bit. As long as we understand that baptism isn't an act of our salvation, it's an ordinance we believe. You can use it as you can say sacrament if you want, as long as you use it in the term of ordinance. and then we command you to do that. there's just a couple things. Some of the effects of baptism, it's a joy to proclaim our public faith, our faith publicly, You know what I mean? And then another thing is when we're being baptized, we have that joy of knowing that we're united with Christ. We're really making a proclamation. I believe what he did. I believe he died for my sins. I believe I'm a new creature in Christ. And that's what we're proclaiming that we believe, that I've died to the old self, and I am now a new creature, and it's through Christ. Age of baptism, these are things that we could argue until the day gets older, but these are things that there's There's the Bible doesn't give us an age of it. It just says those who believe. Is the child old enough to believe? Is the person old enough to believe? Does he understand what he's talking, the baptism's all about? The faith that you're proclaiming. Is there convincing evidence of their spiritual life? Again, I guess that would go back to, is their life really reflect that they have it? If some people do that, they can ask to be baptized, and you know, you've known them for a while, and they go, I've never been baptized, but you're going, I see it in their life. They proclaim the faith, and I've seen them in their lives that they live. So, and who can baptize? The Bible isn't specific on this, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, it talks about the priesthood, and that would include you and I. And if we're priests, then I would say that we're eligible to baptize. Again, you guys can figure that one out on your own. You're smart people, and you'll say, I don't believe that, but that's what it says, and you can figure out the context. But we are a priesthood, and who can baptize is up to that. Now, the Lord's Supper, it was instituted by Jesus in Matthew 26. We'll go there. And you know what it is? It's a memorial. It just memorializes his death, and it's a memorial that we not have just once, but we always remind ourselves of what he's done. But the institution of the Lord's Supper is chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink of it anew with all of you in my Father's kingdom. So now we have an understanding. It's a new covenant. It's for the forgiveness of sins. It's something we're going to remember that we're under right now. And he says, and I will not drink it again until we meet again in that future date. It was something that Chuck referred to when he did baptism a couple weeks ago. So what's the meaning of the Lord's Supper? We symbolize our acknowledgement of his death and that it had a purpose. We participate in the benefits of Christ's death. You know, I when we take those elements, we're going, I believe that his body was broken for me. I believe that the blood was shed to take away my sins. So we participate in those. We have a spiritual nourishment that says, I believe in these things. I believe the truths. And I believe that this sacrifice that took place totally was for me. There's a unity of all the believers that when we do that, we're all sitting there going, there's not like, we're thinking differently. We go, I believe, and we all are united in what we believe, that he died for all of our sins. We are a family of God, and we're a body, and we're the body of Christ, and we're unified on what Christ did for us. Even though we all think a little bit differently, we're all united on this. We believe that he died for our sins, and he rescued us. And we believe that it affirms his love for us. That's how much he loves us, that he did this, that he died on the cross and took away our sins. And it also affirms our faith in Christ. You know, when we do that, don't you ever do that when you're taking communion? You just kind of, you know, the world can kind of get hard on us and we can kind of get dulled to things. But it just reaffirms that what he did for me, he's coming back. We're memorializing what he did, but we know that he said he's coming back. And he did forgive our sins. The debt's been paid. We take all those things, but I believe he loved me so much. And when we hold that cup, and we eat that bread, we're going, he did that for me. Again, we're just memorializing it again and again until he comes. kind of simple. That makes sense, though? Or agree or not disagree? Or... Yeah. Remember the body of Christ, not Redeemer Bible Church. Redeemer Bible Church is a name and an entity, but the body of Christ is those who believe. And that's who is united on this when we take that. So. I think you already knew that answer, though. But it's a good question. Because people will sit, their membership means to them, yeah, it's membership and not a relationship with Christ. So. What's that? Yeah, I've been to churches where I couldn't have communion. I didn't take it personal. I just didn't have communion with him. But he did give me a blessing. I thought that was nice. He did. He didn't even touch my head. He just gave me the blessing from afar. Yeah. Coming on to that, but go ahead. Ask the question, though. It's good. Yeah. I'll try to remember that.
My mother's the opposite. She's living with us. She's 86. Part of the problem is she's starting to go into dementia. She's very contentious toward me. Very loving towards the rest of my family. I am enraged right now. I'm ready to throw her out on the street.
Yeah.
So there's no way I can take communion until I settle this issue. I'm failing in my testing or whatever it is.
Well, let me skip over to right where you're at, because my question is, what does it mean to anchor, eat or drink in an unworthy manner? All right? And I have a couple things. Are we acting in a way that portrays unity or disunity? Okay? And what you're doing, are you creating those things? And are we conducting ourselves in ways that proclaim the self-giving sacrifice of our Lord, is what was what he did there on that night, or enmity and selfishness? See, you're reflecting on, I would encourage you to reflect on these things, which we're called to do, but are you, you've got to reflect on what you're doing, and what you're doing, so only you can answer that, okay? But what's your attitude? How are you looking at it? Is there sinfulness in your life as how you're presenting yourself and how you're dealing with the whole situation? Are you relying on the grace of God that you know he's extended to you, that was given to your mom, that was... these are all things that you have to take into consideration and what's going on, not just the... We're having a bad week. Christ died for bad weeks, you know? So that's what you have to... But we have to, these are things you reflect on yourself, but that's it. Are we creating strife? Are we creating enmity between people? Are we the ones who are doing this? Am I selfish? Is the acts that I've been doing, I reflect on those things and I confess them. If I boldly sit there and go, this is the way I want it, and this is the way it should be, then I think I should probably, I'm going to take it in an unworthy manner. We have to seriously consider what we're doing. When we proclaim what Christ has done for us on the cross, again, it's nothing that we've done. We thank him and we praise him for what he's done. And we realize our faults, but we need the rescuing, and I praise him for that. And so when I reflect on that cup, I want to have my attitudes be thankful that I'm confessing sin, that I will not hold on to sin and arrogantly say, this is not sin. All right? And what I've been dealing with is not sin. It is. But those are the things we reflect on. And so we should take a that kind of approach to as we go into the supper. Troy.
I think an unworthy manner would be an unrepentant sin. I think the time when we need to take communion most is when we are falling. Because that's like when you go to it and say, I'm entitled to take this because I'm doing good. Christ died not for good people, he died for unrepentant.
That's right.
When you are suffering, you are sin, as long as you ask for forgiveness, you are in the right place with God. You know, so you're taking that worthily and actually using what He has offered for us to its maximum purpose. So it's not us about being qualified. It's, are you an unrepentant sin? If so, you're unworthily blaspheming God. But if you're repentant, like, don't hold back. Like, that's the point. That's the point.
So if I confess my sin, that I'm angry and enraged about my own behaviors toward my mother. And it's like, I don't want to see her. She's locked herself in her room the last couple of days, which is probably good. So I've got the sin. It's anger and rage towards her. And I haven't worked it out with her. So I confess my sin, but...
Well, the anger...
I go out in my shop, I go out in the garden, I sit on the roof.
You've answered your question. that's what Christ died for. And that's what we celebrate. And I use that celebrate in the term of what's going on. There's no celebrating going on right there. Steve, that's why it's so big that it's not a sacrament that conveys grace. It's grace that was given to us because of our faith. It's faith and what God's done, and those sins are taken care of. That whatever we wrestle with, I hold on to it when I'm in sin, and it's confessed sin, but I'm thankful for those sins being taken away from me. It's for the forgiveness of sins, a new covenant, and it's not conditional, because if it was, it would have failed. So I mean, I hold on to it. I need that. You need that. It's refreshing to remind yourself of he died for you in those sins. But you know, you don't have no enmity. I mean, if you're not keeping it going, you're confessing your sin. You know it's wrong. You're going, but I need to work with this. That's another issue. But the Lord's Supper is as a humble man going before God and saying thank you and acknowledging it. Now, if you're arrogant about what you're doing and you sit there and think that you're right, and then if the situation's going to go your way and you can handle it yourself, well, then you might want to reflect on something.
I'm confessing my sin, but I'm not sure
I'm repenting. You answer that one. But to be a perfect man to go and have the Lord's Supper is you can't do it. But you humbly go in there acknowledging the person you are. Yeah. You know what? That's what it's always in. Everything you look at, it says in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus, or in Him. Everything is always through Christ. We have not attained one thing on our own. It's all been given by God. And so we hold on to all these gifts and this faith and this promise. It's deeper than that, Steve, but yeah. Yeah, we're going to pray for him here. I'm going to close up. So I just, actually, why don't we just close up with that? There's a couple other things here, but I think you all agree with that. Who administers the Lord's Supper and things like that. So, let's just close up. Father, we're so thankful to you because the things that we're talking about are things that you did for us and rescued us from a life of sin, of, Father, rebellion towards you, of rebellion towards all your commands. Not even knowing who you were. And Father, you woke us up and you revealed to us who you were, who you are. And Father, it's that forgiveness of sins. I think it was so big when the disciples heard that there was going to be a forgiveness of sins. We need our sins forgiven. Steve needs his sins forgiven. Each one of us needs our sins forgiven this morning, Father. And so we thank you that they have been forgiven. We pray for Steve and his situation, Lord, that you would, as you do, it says you work for the good in all things for those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. I just pray, Father, that you would be working in his life through the Spirit of God, teaching Steve, teaching him the man you want him to be, who you're making him into. And Father, you give him the strength that he needs. You give him the humility he needs. You give him the direction that he needs. That he'd love his mom as he's been called to love her. But he also confessed his sins as he's been called to do. All these things, Father, we just pray. And they cannot be done on our own. They're done by the Spirit of God that you gave to each and every one of us that gives us the strength and reveals who we are. So we pray for this morning and we ask that you continue to guide us. In Christ's name, amen.